In a moment, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Mark. We're into chapter 5 this week, but first let me read to us the passage that we're going to be thinking about today. It's chapter 5 from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. We're still in the first 8 chapters of the book of Mark, where the question, "Who is Jesus?" is being answered. We've seen him as a healer, as a preacher, a prayer, a teacher, a man with authority of all kinds, including over nature. And today, we're going to look at 2 interwoven stories which portray him as Lord over life and death, and also as the perfect pastor. Like the accounts we looked at last time, when Jesus calmed the storms, this episode begins with fear and ends with faith. Let's take a moment to consider the main characters in this dramatic narrative. Jairus was an official of the local synagogue, wealthy, influential, and a respected member of the community, someone to whom people would turn for wisdom and guidance in their hour of need. And in his hour of need. He has the means to pay the most expensive doctors to attend to his daughter. And yet, he turns to Jesus. Because he seems to recognize in Jesus the same power and authority invested in him as a leader. But he's not coming to him as a fellow leader, a colleague, but humbly, as a father whose daughter is dying. He could have sent someone else to fetch Jesus, and yet he comes in person and falls at Jesus' feet in desperation, pleading for his help. We know from Luke's account that she was his only daughter, and that she was 12 years old. It's with a tumult of feelings that Jairus approaches Jesus, his final hope, with faith in his power to heal. Those of us who have not experienced the loss of a child can only imagine the pain, the emptiness, the darkness, as that hope and that faith are seemingly extinguished when word reaches him that his daughter has died. He's too late. The woman with persistent bleeding isn't even given a name. But we know she's been ill for 12 years. The same 12 years that Jairus' daughter has been alive. And those few words in verse 26 speak volumes, don't they? She had suffered a great deal. As a result of her condition, she was excluded from society and from all public worship. If she touched anyone, she'd make them ritually unclean too, so she wasn't allowed to attend the synagogue or the temple for worship. Not only that, but we're told that she'd spent all her money on treatment, so she was financially vulnerable as well as long-term sick. She was truly desperate. Imagine for a moment what it must have been like to be that woman. Who knows what brought her near Jesus that day? Was it something she'd planned for a while after she'd heard about this miracle worker? Or was it a spur of the moment decision to push through the crowds towards him, hoping for a miracle of her own? What we do know is that when she heard about Jesus, she went up to him and touched his cloak. Notice that she doesn't dare approach him face to face, but came up behind him. Such humility, such faith. Both of these people encounter Jesus, and the impact is life-changing. The change for the suffering woman was instantaneous. We read that immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And Jesus too knows that something important has happened. Despite all the people in the crowd grabbing hold of him and jostling him, he is at once able to recognize this woman's desperate touch, motivated by faith. Jesus is willing to be made unclean in order for her to be washed clean and restored. He then says to the woman, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." The pain of the last 12 years is replaced by peace and freedom. But so much more is restored than her health. Her healing makes her ritually clean, which gives her social freedom to interact with others, to enjoy their company, as well as religious freedom to worship at the temple. It also gives her financial freedom from costly medical bills. Jesus gives her the gift of shalom, of wholeness, of well-being in every area of her life. And imagine what this must have done for this woman's self-worth and self-esteem. Jesus, the Messiah, calls her daughter. Forgive forgiven and healed. There is no greater affirmation than that. When Jairus hears the news that his daughter has died, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Very similar words to what he said to his disciples in the middle of the storm in the passage that we looked at last time. "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." When Jesus arrived at the house, there was anything but an atmosphere of faith. Instead, we're told that there was a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. In those days, people would pay professional mourners to play appropriate music and weep and wail on behalf of the family. Jesus took with him three of his closest disciples, those whose faith and discretion he could trust. And as with the suffering woman, he risks being made unclean and polluted by approaching a dead body. For Jairus' young daughter, the change is dramatic and instantaneous. Immediately, she stood up and began to walk around. There are no half measures with Jesus. As she is brought back to life, she experiences the ultimate encounter with Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And so she is restored to her parents, and suddenly life opens up, a hope and a future. Incidentally, Jesus will later use the same expression, asleep or sleeping, when speaking of Lazarus, just before he raises him from death. And like Jesus, Paul uses the expression to fall asleep to indicate dying several times in his letters, in 1 Corinthians 11 and 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. The death of Jairus' daughter, like that of Lazarus, was no more permanent than falling asleep. But even when we do come to the end of our earthly life, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 tells us, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." When you fall into a deep sleep, the next thing you know, it's morning. When you die in Jesus, the next thing you know, you'll be with the Lord. This is wonderfully comforting to us all, but especially to those of us who are facing the imminent death of our own physical bodies or the death of a loved one. We can summarize the impact of Jesus on these two individuals and begin to apply this narrative to our own lives by identifying what they have in common. Firstly, awe. Many people who came into contact with Jesus seemed to have a sense of coming into the presence of a holy God. Both Jairus and the suffering woman fall literally at his feet, acknowledging his power, his authority, his holiness, his otherness. Secondly, faith. Jesus commends them both for their faith. And he makes it clear that it's their faith that has saved them. The same Greek word, sozo, is used by both Jairus and the suffering woman to mean heal. And by Jesus when he tells her that her faith has made her well, has saved her. Thirdly, transformation. Contact with Jesus has a profound impact on people. For Jairus' daughter and the suffering woman, life now looked completely different as a result of meeting Jesus. I wonder what impact meeting Jesus has had on you. You may remember that last year at Frinton Mission, the Love Frinton, Love Walton team were asked to sum up the difference that Jesus has made to them in just 6 words. And last summer I shared some of these with you. Several of them talk of a complete turnaround. I was angry. Now I'm not. Heart of stone, heart of flesh. Crippled by sin, now set free. Black and white, now in colour. I'd love you to have a go at writing your six words. And please feel free to share them with me if you'd like to. I would also strongly recommend, if you possibly can, that you watch how The Chosen portrays these two people's encounter with Jesus. And at the end of Sunday Online, we've included the section from The Chosen which dramatizes these encounters. It was rather long to put in the middle of the sermon, so we put it at the end, and that way you can watch it if you have time and if you would like. It's one of the most powerful representations of the pastoral heart of Jesus that I have ever seen. And you cannot but be moved by the compassionate way that Jesus interacts with these two individuals and others that he meets in these stories. And this is just done by actors. Imagine Jesus himself. Again, I'd love to know how you respond to it when you watch it. So I wonder, who do you identify with today? Do you identify with the woman who'd suffered a great deal? Do you too need to approach Jesus with a mixture of fear and faith and touch him? Receive from him the power he promised when he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside each one of his children. 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us that we are washed, we are made holy, we are made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Suffering can be physical, but also emotional, financial, or in terms of our relationships and life choices. It can leave us isolated and exhausted. Whatever you are struggling with in your life, and however long it has been going on, like this woman, reach out to Jesus for help and hear his words to you too. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. God wants to comfort us in our troubles, sometimes by delivering us from them and sometimes by carrying us through them. Or perhaps, like this woman, you need to know that you're a child of God, a beloved daughter or son, adopted into his family. God didn't just make her whole. He made her his. Or do you identify with the father who thought he'd lost his child? The man who overcomes his pride and social standing and comes in humility to Jesus to beg for his help. Do you need simply to fall at Jesus' feet, recognizing that he is God and you are not? Do you need to trust Jesus for a miracle of rebirth, of renewal in an area of your life? Perhaps something needs to die in order that new life can come from it. In John's Gospel, Jesus himself says this: unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Here he was talking about his own death, but this is a kingdom principle. What do you identify most with Jesus? Filled with compassion and a longing to bring hope, healing, wholeness, and salvation to broken lives. Jesus is our role model and sets the perfect example of how pastoral care should work, demonstrating the servant-hearted, sacrificial love which took him to the cross on our behalf and which he calls us to imitate. If that's you, then I urge you to read Mark's gospel from a pastoral perspective and watch how Jesus did it. Mark uses these two encounters to show his readers that the gospel delivers us from all of the devil's work in our lives. The kingdom doesn't just deal with our sin. It also deals with our sickness, our suffering, and any other limitation which the devil tries to place on our lives. Whatever the devil does to harm us or rob us of God's blessing, Jesus reverses through the power and message of his kingdom. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Through his death on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the criteria for meeting God. Now it's by faith that you and I are invited to encounter Jesus and through him to meet with Father God. Don't be put off by those like Jairus' friends who tell people not to bother Jesus with the troubles they're facing. Don't be put off by those like the mourners who are quick to weep with people in their troubles but slow to believe that Jesus wants to put an end to them. If Jesus can set a suffering woman free and raise a dead girl to life, then there is no limitation the devil can possibly put in our way that Jesus cannot demolish with just one word. Let's hear Jesus' words to us. Don't be afraid. Just believe. We're going to take a moment of quiet, perhaps reflect on those words as we just sit quietly before God and respond to his Spirit's work in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are truly the perfect pastor, that you know exactly how to deal with each one of us, what we need to recognize in you, what we need to receive from you. And so whatever it is that you have spoken to each one of us as we've been listening today, would you continue that work deep in our hearts and in our minds by the Spirit? Continue, Lord, to transform us more and more into your likeness. Continue, Lord, to help us to receive that gift of faith, to not be afraid, to believe in you and all that you are doing in and through us. Like that woman that we've read about, and like Jairus and his family, we want to worship you in gratitude for all that you are and all that you've done for each one of us. We welcome you now afresh into our lives and give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.